Hey, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. If you are new to Forest Park or newer to Forest Park, you've chosen a wonderful series to slide into because this entire series is about the foundation of our church, what it rests on, why we do what we do, how we do what we do. Might answer a lot of questions you have, may stir up some additional questions, which I'll do my best to answer for you personally if you need that. That'd be great. So last Sunday, we began the series, and here's what we said. We said, we are not a perfect church by a long shot. And why are we not perfect? Because we are filled with imperfect people and we are led by imperfect leaders. But although we are far from perfect, Forest Park is ours and we are proud of what God is doing in us. We're proud of what God is doing through us. We are learning, we're growing, we're getting better. And if you were with us last weekend, or not with us, I should say, if you were with us or you were not and you caught up online, I'll get it right in a moment, then you'll remember that we not only said we are imperfect, but we are also unique. Our personality is distinct. Every church has a personality, and ours is distinct. How we go about fulfilling our mission sets us apart from a lot of other churches. It doesn't mean we're better. It doesn't mean we're even more effective, but we are distinctive. Our mission statement is quite simple. We exist to help people follow Jesus one step at a time. We want to come alongside you, and we want to help you do one thing. Follow Jesus, not follow me, not follow our church, follow Christ. How do we do that? We come alongside you and help you learn what that means. How do we know we are accomplishing this? We have three aims here at our church, everyone included, everyone connected, everyone whole. That's what we want for you. We want you to know you belong, to know you're not alone, and to experience healing and growth. That's what following Jesus looks like on a personal level here at FPC. So, if our church is healthy, then people are included, all people. If our church is healthy, then people are connected. If our church is healthy, then people are becoming whole. They are being healed and they are growing. That is our aim. During the series, we are breaking these three down and we are explaining what they are, what they're not, and how they apply to you. Last week, we explored the first one, everyone included, to know you belong. And today, we're going to the second one, everyone connected. Now, what does that mean when we say everyone connected? Basically, we were never meant to live life alone, and we won't stop until everyone is connected. All right, as we begin today's message, I want to go to two foundational passages. The first one is in the New Testament, written by Paul, Romans chapter 12. Here's what Paul writes. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, all of our members on our body serve different reasons, different purposes, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. There's the connection. Each member, your individual, have different gifts, different talents, different abilities. You're at a different place in life, different mile markers on the journey of life. We're still all connected, or at least we should be all connected. We belong to one another. Now, that's the big idea. What's a practical way, or what's a practical reason that we should all be connected? This is found in Ecclesiastes 4 in the Old Testament. Two are better than one. That makes sense. Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Why should we be connected? Because two is better than one. Why should we be connected? Because when one falls, the other one can help that person up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you see the increment. One, then two stronger, and three is much stronger. So you see the idea in Romans 12, we're all together, even though we're individuals, we're connected, and then why should we be connected? Because we can help one another, strengthen one another, be there for one another whenever we're going through a tough time. So it's clear to me, this is kind of the big idea before we get into the details, it's clear to me that connection isn't optional. The idea that, well, I don't think I want to be connected. Yeah, I don't really have a choice. When you're in the body of Christ, you don't have a choice. It's not optional. It's not optional because we're all one body, so we got to be connected. And also, isolation is dangerous. If you choose not to be connected and keep yourself aloof, keep yourself isolated, you're going to face a lot of problems in life. That's what I kind of want to explain today. All right, here's what I know about many of you, whether you're in this room, whether you're watching online. Some of you aren't weak. You're isolated. Some of you are going through issues in your life. You're struggling through temptations. You're going through problems. Some weeks you're up. Some weeks you're down. Some weeks you are on fire. Some weeks you're not. Some weeks you are struggling with this. Some weeks you're not struggling with that particular thing, whatever it is. And you think, I'm just a weak person. Some of you aren't weak. You're just isolated from one another. Yes, you might have a spouse or a girlfriend or kids, but you're still isolated from others beyond your little inner circle. And isolation never gives you what you're looking for. What you're looking for is love, peace, strength, support, and isolation doesn't bring those things into your life. Isolation brings loneliness, fear, anxiety, and exhaustion. That's not what you want. I don't want that for you. Neither does Forest Park want that for you. That's one of the reasons why at the core of our church, we say we want everyone connected. Everyone connected. Now, why is connection an aim for us at FPC? Three reasons. First reason is we need connection to thrive. We need it. We don't like to think of ourselves as needy, but I'm really not talking about weaknesses here. I'm talking about design. We are designed to connect. We are wired for connection. God put us together and created us in such a way that we actually need one another. It's not an option. We need one another, which is why we look for connection everywhere, even when we don't know that's what we're looking for. I know a little bit about human nature, and I know we are constantly striving for connection everywhere. We don't see it sometimes as striving for connection, but we do. We chase it through work. We chase it through achievements. We chase it through romance. We chase it through approval. We chase it through distraction. And sometimes we chase connection so hard, we go after it so fast, we don't even realize that we've chased it into unhealthy places. The drive for connection doesn't disappear even when it brings us heartbreak, even when it brings us pain. In fact, if we were honest and we could pull down the masks and pull down the curtains and look into who you really are and see the depth of your soul, many of our most painful relationships that we have experienced in life erupted out of a need for genuine connection. And it broke down because the connection was unhealthy or it became unhealthy. We were doing our best to connect. We didn't want to live alone. We didn't want to be isolated. So we connected with someone, but we connected with the wrong person. Or that relationship became unhealthy over time. Some of our most painful experiences in life erupt from a desire to connect. It's just that we chose poorly. And when connection breaks down, we malfunction. Not always loudly. Some of us malfunction. Some of us are malfunctioning right now in private. The person sitting beside you has no idea what you're going through. The people behind you, in front of you, has no idea that you are breaking down privately in your life. It's not always immediately. Sometimes it's a slow fade. But it always happens. When connection is not there and we move over to isolation or we connect in an unhealthy way, you can't get away from breaking down. You can't get away from the pain that comes with that. And depending on your family history and your relational trauma and personality traits, some of you have decided over time, you know what, I'm done with connection. I don't need anybody. I'm better by myself. I'll just keep my distance. And that might feel like a solution for a while, but it doesn't last. Trust me, it doesn't last. It might not result in a loud and public breakdown, but it will cause a slow erosion inside of you, a dulling of who you are, a shrinking of who you are, because God did not design you to live in isolation. You need connection to thrive. Can you live without it? Sure, you can live without it. You can survive without it, but you will never thrive without healthy connection. And I've noticed something. When we remain isolated too long, we become brittle. We become overreactive. We become defensive. We become judgy of other people. We assume we know why people do what they do. We become cynical of other people's behaviors. We become difficult to please. We find ourselves sitting alone, living alone, eating alone. We get further and further away from connection. We isolate ourselves more and more, and we end up calling it strength. We'll say, you know, look at all those other weak people over there who need one another. They're so needy. Why can't people be more like me? I don't need anybody. Well, folks, humans do not thrive that way. You can survive that way, but you'll never thrive that way. We function best when we are connected to one another. Why? Because that's how we're designed. Humans are not designed to live life alone, isolated from each other. When we do, that includes you, includes me, we break down, we malfunction. Not me. I'm fine just the way I am. Well, I wonder if we would get the same opinion if we asked some of the people closest to you. Hey, let me talk with your husband for a moment and see how well you're doing. Let me talk to your wife for a moment and see how well you're doing. Let me talk to your kids and see how well they see the marriage going. Let me talk to some of the people around you and see if you're so fine. I know you see yourself that way, but would they see it that way? Here's what a lot of us have a difficult time believing. Generally speaking, you bring into my life what I lack, and I bring into your life what you lack. That is the way God designed the body to function. And this, as difficult as it is for some of us to accept, I cannot be my best without you. And if I isolate myself from you, pull myself away from you and say, I don't need you, I don't need anybody, I am fine just the way I am, I will never rise to the place that God has designed me to rise to, because that's not the way he wired me. You can't be your best without me. I can't be my best without you. That's how we are designed. I know autonomy and independence and self-reliance are highly valued in the U.S. We love the idea of the self-made person. It sounds heroic. It sounds brave. It sounds fearless, but it's a fantasy. It's an illusion. Nobody is self-made. No one. No one is independent. When I'm discouraged, you bring encouragement to me. When you're overwhelmed, I carry relief to you. When I'm confused and not sure how to navigate, you can show me the way. When some of us are down, others can pull us up. When our friends are fearful, we can provide courage to them. When we're going the wrong way, our friends can help find our place again and get us back on the road. That's reciprocity. That's exchange. That's not dependency. That's not control. That's partnership. That's connection. That is what Paul's talking about. That we are individual members and we have different strengths and weaknesses, and you bring this and I bring that. And when we all come together, all of us are strengthened. All of us benefit when we are partnered together, when we are connected. My strength is yours when you need it. Your encouragement is mine when I'm low. What flows through me today may need to flow through you tomorrow. And when I need it, you have it, and when I have it, you need it. And what you have an abundance of today, I might need next week. You were never designed to supply yourself by yourself. I want to show you something really amazing to me, amazing in Ephesians 4. We read over this so fast, we don't catch the gold that is kind of buried within it. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He's talking about the gifts that God gives to the church. Now watch this. Why are these gifts given? Why does God give the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In order for you to be equipped, you need someone to come along and equip you. In order for you to be edified, you need someone to come along and edify you. The gifts are given for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. Various gifts are given for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body. Why do we need to be strengthened? Why do we need to be edified? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we need each other to reach maturity and growth. You can't become a mature follower of Christ by yourself. I cannot become a fully equipped and effective pastor, leader, servant, teacher without the rest of the body of Christ. I just can't. You can't. That's the way we're designed. We can fight it. We can try to resist it, but we will run into something that will eventually break down. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. This is the goal. We are edified and built up and equipped and taught. Why? So we don't have to ever be kids anymore. It's time to grow up. We don't want to be children. What are children like? They're, spiritually speaking, they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is a very poetic way of basically saying we need each other to protect one another. If you isolate yourself, you can easily be led astray. If you isolate yourself, someone can come in with false teaching and take you 10 miles away from Christ. If you isolate yourself, someone can come in and trick you and deceive you. But when we stay together and we stay unified and we care for one another and love one another and serve one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and edify one another and bring what each other needs, we build up a wall of protection around us. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that's connection, results in ultimate maturity. Now watch this. To me, this is just such a beautiful little passage here. Verse 16, from whom the whole body of Christ, joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies. You are a joint in the body of Christ. You supply something for the body of Christ. You supply something. You supply something. You supply something. I supply something. And when you supply what you need and I supply what I need, the entire body of Christ is built up. So you supply what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And when every part does its share, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As long as we function effectively, we supply what each other needs. To what needs others have, to have that need and need other, that's not a flaw. It's a design. It's a design. God designed us that way. So you got to supply something I need. I supply something you need. And anything outside of that design results in malfunctioning and breaking down. So that's the first one. Why is connection an aim at Forest Park? Not only do we need connection, but we crave connection to feel whole. Craving is the language of the body and soul. When you're hungry, your body begins to crave food. When you're thirsty, your body begins to crave something to drink. When C.S. Lewis observed this, I think this is so brilliant. He observed many years ago that appetite implies provision. Desire points to reality. In other words, we hunger because something exists that can satisfy that hunger. When you're thirsty, your body knows there's something out there to satisfy this thirsty. That's why I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty, I need water. It points to the reality of something out there that satisfies that hunger. Something out there satisfies that thirst. You ever thought about the desire to connect with others? Is present and it's strong because it's possible to actually experience what it is you're craving. We crave being known because knowing is possible. We crave being loved because love exists and that's why you crave it. We crave connection because we were made for connection. That desire to get close to people, that desire to be unified, that desire to connect is there because God put it in you and it's actually possible to experience it. Some of us are drawn to TV series and movies about love and relationships and human dynamics, even the ones that portray deeply flawed dynamics. Family trauma, betrayal. We're drawn to that because we long for connecting with people, even if it's messed up. Some of us will take whatever is offered to us because we desire it so much. We scroll on our phones because we long to see what other people are doing. There's an innate desire in us to get close to people and to connect with people. We want to see how other people are living, how other people parent kids. We want to peer into the lives of other people, straining to see what other people are doing in their life and how they live life, not because we're snooping or intrusive, because we want to be close to people. It is such a desire inside of us, we can't get away from it. The challenge of our world today is we continue to long for connection, yet connection is the very thing that's missing the most in our world. I find that to be a tragic reality. We have the most, think about this, we have the most connected generation ever. Some of you remember, I was talking to my kids about this a while back, some of you remember when there was no such thing as a phone in your pocket. You remember when you didn't have internet 24/7. You remember when you didn't have cable TV in your house. You had only a few channels. Some of you are going, there's a world that exists like that? Yes. Was that back in the 1800s? No, it was not. It wasn't that long ago. Today, 24/7, there's a phone in your pocket. There's a computer somewhere close by. You can reach people around the world in a matter of seconds. You are wired together all of the time. But I find it absolutely amazing and tragic, and it has to be dealt with, is we have the most connected generation ever today, yet today's generation is one of the most lonely generations that's ever lived. Think about that. Watch this. The average teenager, I looked this up just this week, the average teenager spends 8.5 hours per day in front of a screen. That's the average. For entertainment purposes, texting, videos, schoolwork, TV shows, 8.5 hours per day. And yet the rates of loneliness and social anxiety among our teens, all-time high. They can connect with people 24/7. They can see what their friends are doing all the time. They can text at night, they can text in the morning, they can get people 24/7 constantly connected, and yet the rates of depression, anxiety, and social loneliness all-time high among our teens. Recent public health data reports loneliness is as detrimental to physical health as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. That's how much damage loneliness does to the psyche and to the body. We are wired for connection. We are designed for it. We not only need it, we crave it. And without it, we begin to break down. So genuine connection is not only how we're designed, it actually saves lives. That's how we're put together. We deeply crave human interaction, human attention, human contact, and the likes and the thumbs up and the texts not providing it. It's not giving what it is we want. We can communicate with anyone on the planet anytime, day or night, but communicating via text and social media, electronic mail, is not the same as genuine connection. We want it so badly that we'll take almost anything offered to us if it's wrapped up in some social, you know, package, if it's wrapped up in some way of communicating. The problem isn't the craving. The craving has been designed by God. So the problem isn't the craving, the problem is what we reach for when the craving gets intense. And some of us, let's be honest, some of us have reached for things that have cracked open our worlds in a very negative way. We've reached for things that have busted our marriages wide open. We have reached for things that have drained us from life and liberty, because that's what was available. We need it and we crave it, and we just took whatever was in front of us. You ever come home famished from not eating well throughout the day, and you open up your cabinet or you open up your refrigerator and there's that pie or there's the chips and you just stuff your face? Please tell me I'm not the only one that has ever done that, okay? When we feel hungry, we don't always wait for what's healthy, do we? Sometimes that hunger, that craving, that desire takes over, and we make some very poor decisions because we want it so badly. And a lot of the internet scrolling and TV watching and texting and flirting and adult websites are nothing more than relational junk food. They're so easy today. They're right there. And it makes me for a moment, it makes me for a few minutes, it makes me for a day feel connected to somebody on the other end. But that just burns up. It's just like eating chocolate pie or chips. It makes you feel full for a moment and then it's gone. And then you feel worse than you did before. It's an illusion of being full. And for a moment, we feel something. For a moment, we feel less alone, but not for long. Because substitutes can quiet the craving, but they will never satisfy the craving. And the deeper the hunger, the more desperate the choices become. That's where we got ourselves in a mess. That's when I look at people sometimes and sit down in front of people and I see the mess that has happened. I feel more compassion than anything because I realize some of that didn't come from a bad place. It came from a broken place. And we just took whatever was in front of us. And we don't want just interaction. We want to be known completely and loved fully. And all that stuff in front of us doesn't really know us, doesn't really love us. And that's why at the end of the day, after all the eating the relational junk food, we still feel famished. So we need connection to thrive. We crave connection to feel whole. But what's so interesting about it is that we tend to sabotage the relationships that could actually heal us. I find this amazing. We need it, we crave it, we resist it when it's offered. We need it, we crave it, we push against it when it's offered. We need it, we crave it, we say no when it's offered. It's just part of the human nature and part of just the confusing humanity that we are. We watch connection on TV, we scroll on social media trying to find it, we friend request people on Facebook looking for it. And then when real, live, flesh and blood friendships are offered, we often resist. But listen to me carefully. This is very important you hear me say this. It doesn't, as I said a moment ago, come from a bad place. Most of the time it comes from a broken place. I don't think you resist because you're bad. I don't think you resist because you're trying to break your life apart. I don't think you resist because you're trying to cause pain to your wife or husband or kids or parents. I don't think you resist because you're just really a bad person. No. I think we resist because we're afraid. Specifically, the fear of being found out. You ever heard the phrase imposter syndrome? It's used a lot in the business world, but it's true in so many areas. Imposter syndrome is the silent anxiety that sits in the back of your mind and in the back of your heart. And it says this over and over and over again. If people really knew me, they'd pull away. If people really knew me, they would reject me. It's a fear that some of us carry that whispers in our soul, you are not who you say you are. You are not qualified. You don't have what it takes. You're a fake. You're not qualified. You are an imposter. And if someone ever gets to know the real you, they will reject you. And that feels so bad. That feels, you're so afraid of that, that you'll manage impressions, you'll hide the messy parts of yourself, you'll apply more makeup, you'll buff up a little more, you'll pad the resume. Why? Because we are afraid that if anybody gets too close and gets to see the parts that make us who we are, they will resist us, and we cannot have that. And there's one main reason why we're afraid, and that's shame. And shame is corrosive. It acts like an acid on the body, the mind, the soul. It eats away our joy. It eats away our trust. It convinces us that if we're honest and we allow people to step into our world, if we connect at a deep level, we will be rejected. And some of us cannot accept that rejection. So we sabotage, not because we don't want connection. We need it. We crave it. We want it. We sabotage because we don't want the shame that comes with it. We pull back before we can be rejected. We keep people at an arm's length so they can't hurt us because we've been hurt before. Self-protection looks like independence, but it isn't. Self-protection is fear, plain and simple. And that fear will keep us alone. That fear will keep us isolated. And we will push far enough away to keep ourselves safe. The problem is when you push yourself too far away trying to keep yourself safe, you actually put yourself in a place where you begin to malfunction and break down. Most of them don't realize that we're just making it worse by pushing away. Shame thrives in secrecy. Shame multiplies in secrecy. Shame becomes a monster when it's kept hidden. That's why I want it. I want you to hear me well. That's why I want FPC to be a no shame zone church. No shame zone. That doesn't mean I'm saying I want our place to be a church where nothing is wrong. Folks, there's plenty wrong in this world. There's plenty wrong in many of us. There's plenty wrong in me. I'm not saying that I want no shame zone here because nothing's wrong. No, no, no. I mean no shame because I want FPC to be a place where brokenness doesn't disqualify you. That just because you're broken doesn't mean you can't be a part. Just because you struggle here or there doesn't mean you're disqualified. That you can bring who you are and your broken parts and your questions and your struggles, a place where honesty is safer than hiding. A place where people don't have to pretend. That's what I want to see. You see, when you don't pretend, when you become known, and yes, being known comes with risks. I get it. I know. I've been burned too. I get it. But it also comes with the promise of being loved as you are. And down deep inside, every single person, I don't care if you're a macho man and you think and you act like you don't need anything, it don't matter. Every single person wants to be fully known and fully loved. That's what we want. Now quickly, let me go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'll give you a lot today, I know. But 1 Corinthians 12, this is what Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So I'm not so sure we grasp what Paul's actually saying here. We read it so much and have heard this read so much in church, we miss the powerful truth. You are the body of Christ. You, and each of you, with all your problems, with all your weaknesses, with all your brokenness, with all your struggles, with all your temptations, with all your past, with all your past relationships that broke, with all the temptations you face every day, with your ups and your downs and all the scars and the trauma that you bring, all the things that you bring, you with all of that stuff, you make up the body of Christ. Just like you are. For, he goes on, "In the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body." And I love how he contrasts this. Jews or Greeks, slave or free. He's doing that intentional, trying to show you that everybody, it doesn't matter if you're here or there, it doesn't matter your color, language, financial status, educational background, failure, successes, it doesn't matter. All of you, with all your scars and all your problems, all of you make up the body of Christ. And we were all made to drink one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many, many. That there may be no dissension, that's the goal, no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. What kind of care? If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. Wouldn't that be an incredible place? That's the church. That's what it's supposed to be. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together with it. That's what the body of Christ is to be. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Folks, that's radical. That's radical stuff right there. That's what we want. That's what we crave. That's what we need. And unfortunately, that's what we resist. You all are the body of Christ, made up of every race, every language, every culture, every social status. And Paul is teaching this why, that there may be no dissension, no division. He's arguing for unity. That's true connection. And when Paul talks about many parts being one body, he is introducing a new idea. This is not a new idea. This is a returning to ancient ideas. This is a returning to what started out. We drifted away. I think sometimes we read a passage like this from Paul and we think, well, he's aiming for this new idea, this lofty goal, this pie in the sky dream. No, Paul is talking about what's always existed. We're the ones who moved away from it. In Genesis, we're given the idea of connection from the very beginning. Adam and Eve. Eve was drawn out of Adam. Humanity began in unity, not separation. Humanity began connected. We drifted away from it. And from the beginning, God knew the only way to thrive, the only way to function at the highest level was to return to the connection. Later, Genesis tells us the man and woman became one flesh. That's not a new idea. It's just a deeper idea. It was modeled for us right in front of us. What feels radical to us now is only because we've drifted so far apart from it. Now we go, wow, unity, oh, connection, what a crazy idea. It's not crazy. It's the way we were made. It's just that we've gotten so far away from it, it feels like a crazy idea. Yeah. Jesus, I'll give it to you real quick. Jesus leaned heavily toward connection. Here, just, I mean, real quick. John 6, Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's crazy talk, right? On the night Jesus was betrayed, he wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, began to wash the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter's like, don't wash my feet. It was awkward. He was ashamed of the dirt. Don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter's like, well then, wash all of me. Pull me in. Unity, connection. Jesus refers to himself as the groom, and the church is the bride, and one day he's going to come back for the bride. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, passed it out, and said, this is my body. Took a cup, passed it around, said, this is my blood. Look at all the imagery that we're given. Intimacy, marriage, relationships, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, bride and groom, becoming one, even to the point of consuming the very body and blood of Christ himself. You cannot get more connected. So this is a returning to what everything started like. Christianity is about returning. Now let's bring all that down to earth, all right? Say, that's a big idea. It is. Every building, every car, every business, every community, every family exists because separate parts came together in alignment. I love this line that I read this week. Separation doesn't give birth to anything new. Think about it. Nothing of worth has ever been invented in isolation. So the goal isn't to invent something new at Forest Park. We're trying to invent community. What a profound idea. We want to do something radical like love one another. No, it's a returning to the way everything actually was from the beginning. The goal is not new innovation ideas. No, it's about restoration of what was ancient. So let me give you three things, and these I'm not going to expound them, so 5 minutes literally. Three things that we can actually do to help us take this message and walk it out. One, you got to change your focus from connecting, from consuming to connecting. Connection breaks down when church becomes something we consume instead of a place we participate. One of the goals that I have here at Forest Park is to help us return to not coming in, consuming, and leaving, because that breaks down connection. If the question every week is, what did I get out of the service? Then people sitting around us are just background noise. That's all they are. But if the question becomes, when we walk through the doors of our church, who can I notice today? Who can I engage today? Who might need me today? Suddenly everything changes. Because now you start looking across the room and you see people in the lobby and you think, is there somebody I can encourage today? Is there somebody I can make feel better? And rather than saying, I sure hope the service makes me feel good, I sure hope the music makes me feel good, we start going, I sure hope the message and the music helps other people also feel connected and loved and unified. We start changing our focus from consuming to connecting. What can I actually do? Well, walk into the room looking for people, not just experiences. Look up from your phone and see people. Catch their eye, talk to them. See faces instead of just evaluating the service. The second thing we can do is make the first move from accidental to intentional. Connection almost never happens by accident. Most people are waiting for someone else to make the first move. That's how we stay alone. So sit somewhere different. That's radical. Walk through the crowd slowly. That's radical. Don't be a speed walker. You know, you get here at the last, some of us are just late. I get it. I'm not downing you if you are. But sometimes, you are so fast. We get the last minute. As soon as we say amen, have a great day, we're out the door as quick as we can. I know we have responsibilities. I know we have children. We have work. I get that. That's not about guilt. I'm simply saying, think about slowing down. walk slowly through the crowd. Try your best to make 5 minutes after the service. Hang around, introduce yourself to someone. Invite somebody out for coffee. I know it feels awkward, but connect with another new family. Connect with somebody else. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it feels risky, but that discomfort is the doorway to connection. If you're waiting for connection to happen, you're going to wait for a long time. Because the sad part is everybody else around you is waiting for connection too. Somebody's got to make the first move. Last thing I'm going to give you is take small steps. Take small steps. Secure connection requires time. You don't go from strangers to deep friendship overnight. And you're not failing because it takes time. One conversation. Not 10, one. One shared meal. Not every day, one time. One honest moment. One follow-up text. One. Following Jesus happens one step at a time, and so does connection. Little steps taken consistently create secure connection. You don't have to change everything this week. Just change one. One thing. So ask yourself, what will I change this week? What's one thing I could change to help connect? One thing I can change to move from isolation. One thing I can change that gets me out of the shadows and into the light. One thing I can change that helps pull somebody else maybe out of the shadows and into the light. What's one thing? Not 10, one. Now let me show you how easy it is here at Forest Park to begin that journey if you're not connected right now. Tonight, great example, tonight. Our students are meeting from 5 to 10 right here, 6th to 12th grade, free. We have a movie, games, food, community, parents. Great opportunity for your kids to connect. 5 to 10 gives you 5 hours. 5 hours, think about that. 5 hours, your kids are here. It's a great opportunity. It's free, it's simple, it's right here in a safe environment. Here's another opportunity, men's breakfast. January 31st, 9 a.m., we're going to have some food. Some of our men are going to lead us in worship. We're going to have a quick message to challenge our men, to encourage our men, to love our men, all men. If you don't have anything going on January 31st, come here. Free food, meal, a way to connect, get a chance to meet some other people, other guys in our church. There you go. Easy opportunity for you to take a step. We've got night of worship coming up, February 7th, 7 o'clock. Gather right here. Just for a time of our band singing. We'll have some songs you know, probably introduce a song or two you might not know. An opportunity to sing, an opportunity to just connect with people and worship together in the room. Our worship team's having a meet and play coming up Saturday the 21st of September. If you play instruments, if you sing, this is an opportunity for you to come meet other people, say what you have, maybe get part of the band, be a part of the worship team here at Forest Park. We have midweek coming up that we're going to begin every other Wednesday evening, probably around March, for a time of just talking, asking questions about the message series that we're in, taking things a little bit deeper, getting people to connect and kind of get out some of the things that we think about on Sundays, but we're not maybe understand or confused about other scriptures, just an opportunity to have some coffee together, maybe a little food together. Kids will be taken care of while they're here. Just a wonderful opportunity. You'll hear more about that. These are just easy ways for you to step out of the shadow into the light. One step, one way to connect. We need about 10 people right now on our First Impressions team to help open doors, welcome people, smile at people. Simple. Simple, a smile, a handshake, a hug. We need about 10 people to join that team right now. We need about 10 people in FP Kids to help take care of our babies and toddlers and help in our FP Kids service. We need more people to join the student area in ministry and help with our teenagers. There's so many opportunities to connect, to not make it just about you, but to make it about other people also and bring all of us together. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take this message today, this entire series, and Father, put it so deep within our hearts that, Father, it's not just something we see on a wall. It's not just something that's in a video, but we actually begin to feel the responsibility of also connecting one another, that we feel the responsibility of including one another, that we feel the responsibility of getting whole ourselves and helping other people become whole. Father, I pray we move from just being a consumer to a connector, that we don't walk into the service and our first thought is, I hope it makes me feel better today, and just consume the product and walk out, But Father, we start contributing. We start participating. We start saying, yes, we join a team. We sign up. We show up. And we begin to come out of the shadows and into the light. And Father, I know that there's probably people, no doubt, connected here at Forest Park who's going through a more difficult time than we are. And they need our hope. And they need our encouragement. And they need our truth. And they need our smile and hug and handshake. Father, help us become a church that is an absolute no shame zone. It doesn't mean things aren't wrong. It just means that you're not disqualified because things are wrong. That you can come in and we can love you and serve you and help you, and you love us and serve us and help us, and the partnership makes the body of Christ be edified and grow. Make all of this that we're talking about a reality, and let's live it out. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're new to Forest Park, so glad you're here. This series will go on for the next week or so. We're so glad you've come. I hope you come back, listen to more of what we're talking about and how you can get involved. If you are new, we'd love to know about it. We've got the welcome home card in front of you, behind you, beside you, or you can do it online. We've got a new little free gift. We've got some new mugs that we have created. And there's a little gift card inside. It's a free coffee on us, so you can go get a coffee with the new mug. Take your card to the little table on your way out or down the hallway as you pick up your kids. Lay your table on the desk and take the mug and take it home. We'll just want to connect with you and let you know it was great to have you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. And we hope to see you again real soon. Have a wonderful day.